As you're being seated, take out your copy of God's Word and let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, where we have been and where we continue. Mark, the 6th chapter, we're going to pick up in the 53rd verse. We will carry through to the end of the chapter, Mark 6, 53 through 56. We read together in Mark 6:53 where it says, "When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well." This is the word of the Lord. Your perspective in life matters a great deal. It matters enormously. You may have heard the parable that's told from time to time about the six blind men talking about the elephant, and they're all feeling the different parts and describing it differently and sort of saying, you know, it feels rough to me, you know, it feels smooth, and it all of these different things that they come up with. There's this soft part and there's this furry part. And the parable is usually told with the intention of communicating to you that truth is a matter of perspective. Well, the thing that particular use of that parable leaves out is that there actually is an elephant, and it actually is true what it is. So truth is not relative in that sense. But your perspective does matter a great deal. I heard a better way of using that analogy this week where the truth sort of wins, and that is that there were six elephants and one blind man, and the elephant picked up his hand and put it down and said, "He feels flat to me." And all of the others agreed. I think that's a little closer to the way that analogy might work if it were talking about absolute truth. But your perspective matters a great deal. How you understand your situation, what your needs really are, and what might meet that need is an enormous question for your life. We come to this place in the text where for many people they look at these three verses or these four verses and they toss them away as though they were sort of, well, this is a segue of some sort, so it must not be very meaty for me. But I want to suggest to you that nestled in the midst of the verses we find today is God's truth for your life today. There's both a beautiful summary of the gospel found here, and wherever we find the gospel, we do find words of life. We need those today. We need this passage to speak truth to us today. So many times we lose our perspective in life. We begin to think that our needs are things that they are not really, and we need to know what is true in our life. God's word is truth. So when we come to God's word, we can be assured that here we hear, and here alone we see what our great need really is and what the remedy to that need really is. You see, we are sick and needy, just like the people of Gennesaret and the surrounding region. We are sick and we are needy. And Jesus came in compassion to heal to the uttermost. So we see nestled in this verse both a summary of all that's happened and a summary of the gospel itself. This particular passage is, in fact, sort of an encapsulation of what we've seen from the very beginning of the book of Mark, where we've watched the Master work his way across these lands and around this lake from side to side and on the lake, doing miracles of enormous mercy, where people like lepers who have no one they can be with, no one that is friend or family to them, for they are the outcast of society, where lepers are touched and made whole. We see women with issues of blood, this shameful life for 12 years, cured in an instant. We see little girls raised to life. We see the sick healed, the demon possessed, freed. We see the Lord here in all of these chapters invading earth because earth is broken in sin. Sin has made a mess of it all. And here the Lord comes and brings hope in the midst of that. We see Jesus meeting the real needs of the people, not just their physical needs, but their spiritual needs, and bless the disciples' heart just like us. They see him causing these miracles, and they don't get what the loaves and fishes are really about. These declarations of the ability to forgive sins, which is man's great need, not just whole bodies, but whole lives, whole spirits before God. And they just don't get it. And so frequently, neither do we. We don't know what our real needs are. And I think this passage today stands as both a summary of all that's come and a summary of the gospel and a sign to us, a reminder of our great need. For I think when you come to this passage, you ought to feel like you are in Gennesaret. And you are the sick on the bed. We fill our lives up with so many frantic idols, so many things that we hope will bring us peace and solve our problems. And they all go the way of every idol, don't they? They just can't deliver what they promised. But through faith, we read it today. By grace, through faith, we can be made whole. We can see our need this very day and be made whole by Christ, and Jesus will bring the healing that we actually need. Well, I think we're going to see both our need and our healing in this passage today. So we're really going to take those as our two heads. First, a command, if you will, that we're going to see kind of implied in here, and that is that you need to see your sickness. You need to recognize, see your sickness, and then that you need to implore Christ to heal you. You need to implore Christ to heal you, and that is to know your remedy, to see that the compassionate Christ is your only hope in life and in death. Well, we've come through all of these chapters, and we come right on the verge of chapter 7. And in chapter 7, Mark is going to take a little bit of a turn, and he becomes pretty theological in terms of not just storytelling and account giving, but dealing with matters of the heart, and he presses in on that in chapter 7. And then from chapter 8 forward, he's really going to be moving us toward the cross. And so we come to the end of this section of 1 through 6 in a section that is sort of a summarizing or a nutshelling of all that we've come to. We find the words that we are in today. And here in these simple and unassuming words, these words that could get passed by very quickly, because they sound like things we've already read, we see a picture of all that Jesus has done so far, lived out. All that he's done in touching and healing and coming and rescuing. And so what we want to do is take these first few verses and see. We need to see something. We need our eyes to be opened. That is a work that only the Spirit can do. So while we look at these verses, I would ask that you would pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see your need. Even now, today, you would be in a spirit and an attitude of prayer that the Holy Spirit of God would open your eyes to see your need of Christ, your own sickness, if you will. Well, they've landed at Gennesaret, and you remember that they were headed across, and it was a different town that they were sort of headed to. They were going to cross over to Bethsaida, and they were coming across, and now they've landed in Gennesaret, which sits somewhere in between Capernaum on the north and Tiberias on the south. It's like if you're looking at the clock, it's somewhere around 10 or 10:30 if you're looking at the Sea of Galilee. And so they have landed just a couple miles south in this area that is considered the plain of God. It is this enormously fertile area around the Sea of Galilee. It's enormously productive in terms of vegetation, in terms of crops. It's a robust area, and so it was also an area full of people, where there were markets and all sorts of people who would travel through this area because it was such a robust area to grow food and to sell and buy. And so we see them land in that first part of verse 53. They had crossed over, and they came to land at Gennesaret, and they moored or anchored themselves there by the shore. And when they get out of the boat, immediately all of the people begin to see Jesus. And you remember, we've come through these stages where Jesus is sort of a bigger-than-life figure to those who are looking at him, and the crowds are drawn to him in humongous numbers, to the point that thousands and thousands come, and he feeds them on the lawn that day. And so there's still this sort of uproar about who Jesus is. And when they land the boat there at Gennesaret, and they get out and are walking into the community, they're immediately recognized. One of Mark's favorite words. It was like, just then, everybody saw, he's here, he's here. And word spreads like fire through the city and through other cities and begins to spread to the region around. And people begin to say, he's not in the boat anymore, he's back. Maybe he's going to teach. Maybe he's going to heal. Maybe he's going to do a work that might affect me. And the people immediately recognize him and ran about the whole region. Began to bring the sick people on their beds. Does that remind you of another part of this book that we've looked at together? Remember back in chapter 2, the friends who brought the sick man on the bed? Sort of echoes that same story. And they're bringing, wherever Jesus goes, there's like this amazing throng of people dragging the wounded and the sick and the hurt and the needy. And you can sort of imagine the sight is a little bit probably frightening. If you and I were onlookers and saw all of these people, not just the massive crowd, but this is not a crowd like you're today, like, you know, Sunday best, smiles, you hopefully took a shower, maybe have on a little deodorant, you know, have been keeping good track of hygiene, that kind of stuff. That's not what's going on here. These are not people in their Sunday, these are people at their lowest point. And friends are dragging them on whatever they can put them on, dragging them to Jesus. And if you can imagine what that kind of sight might be to your eyes, the kinds of things that might be there as they are drug in, unable to bring themselves with wounds and diseases, open, visible, not just an assault to the eyes, but to the ears, as people probably moaning, people probably in great pain as they're being brought. Maybe some that don't really smell that good. Smell like they really need a bath. And here they all come. Here they all come to Jesus. All their friends bringing them in. It's easy for us to frequently see ourselves as the clean ones. The ones who are trying. The ones who sort of have their morals maybe a little cleaner than the world does. And when I see the news, I can scoff and, oh man, I can't believe it's like that. And, you know, oh, I can't believe that, you know, what kind of crazy people act like that? And why this world is just they're just a big mess. And pretend that I'm not a part of that world. That's not me right there. But when you see the sick at Gennesaret, the stink and the sight, the sound, I hope you hear your voice in there. I hope that you see that you are in great need this day. That though the Lord created, as Ronnie told us, the Lord created the world in perfect beauty and order, and it was good. Because of Adam's sin and our own choosing over and over and over again. Sin that brought death, that brought destruction, not just to souls, to our souls and to our lives now as well. sickness, disease, pain, suffering, wounds both of the body and of the mind and of the soul are all present here now in this room, right now. You see, if we were to say the sick are among us, we would need to note that we are saying we are the sick. And the sick are among us, and we are the sick who are in great need of help. It's evident everywhere that Jesus has been, everywhere you look across Capernaum, everywhere you look across Gennesaret, everywhere you look around the Sea of Galilee, everywhere, every region he's gone to, there's been need everywhere, hasn't there? There's been sickness, there's been disease. And not just physical disease. We've seen spiritual death and decay everywhere. And here he's come and is bringing life and health with him. I think for us, it's easy to convince ourselves that things are better than they really are. We're really good at that. And it's not just those who deny that there is a God or a spiritual reality that tend to overlook their own needs. It's not just them. It's you and it's me. Do you know the story that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Magician's Nephew? It's one of the Chronicles of Narnia. Unfortunately, they got the order wrong these days, and they've switched that up. Now it's the first book in the series. That's not how Lewis wrote it. It was the third book in the series when he wrote it. So it should be there. But be that as it may, in The Magician's Nephew, there's this story told where Aslan, who is the Christ figure, sings the entire world into creation. It's maybe one of my favorite moments in all of literature aside from the Bible. You should read it. I commend it to you. It is an absolutely beautiful moment as the earth begins to go from formlessness and from void to being filled by the song of the Creator as he sings it into existence. But bystanders to that very event are some children and an uncle who's kind of a nasty guy. He's not really a hero in this story. And as Aslan begins to sing, he's not particularly happy about the song. He's not particularly enthralled with what's going on. In fact, Lewis writes that he doesn't like it at all. As the song gets sung, he starts to say, "I don't like the way that makes me feel." And so he begins to convince himself, as the lion sings creation into existence all around him, he begins to convince himself, that's not singing I hear. That's not singing. I hear roaring, because lions don't sing. Who's ever heard of a lion that sings? This is roaring. And so he begins to look at the lion and think, he's roaring, he's roaring. I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care what it looks like. He's roaring. He's not singing. Creation's not happening in front of me. I can explain all of this. And so Uncle Andrew begins to say he's not singing at all. And as he carries on, he begins to stop hearing him sing. He begins to stop hearing the singing, even though the singing continues. He begins to hear roaring in his own ears. And he stops hearing singing altogether. And then when Aslan creates these animals, brings them together, and gives them the gift of speech in this particular story, he doesn't hear them speak. He hears them barking and braying and roaring, and he's terrified by what he hears. And Lewis makes an observation that I think is pertinent even to Christians today. He says, the trouble about trying to make yourself stupider than you really are is that often you succeed. The trouble with trying to tell yourself over and over and over and over and over and over again that you're not sick is that you convince yourself you don't really need Jesus. What I need is a husband who acts right, or a wife that treats me right, or kids who behave. What I really need is just a little more time, maybe a little more money. That would fix it all. That's my great need. If I just had those, it would all be it. What I need is for this disease to go away. This infirmity that I carry in my body, I need that to stop. Everything would be okay if that weren't here. If you don't look at Gennesaret and see yourself there, you're acting like Uncle Andrew. You're saying, I know it looks like I have a need. I know I'm sick. I know. But I'm not really that sick. I'm not that dirty. And friend, can I tell you that you and I stand and sit here today as those who are in great, great need, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, what you and I earn by our very choices is death. And that death comes as even the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy in your life, even now. Apart from Christ, you are an enemy of God, a child of wrath like all the rest. What are you going to do? How are you going to answer? Lord, I really didn't think it was that bad. I mean, I looked around the world and it looked bad and I looked okay. Friends, hear the declaration of the Word of God that you and I are in great need, far greater need than we ever imagined, and far more than we can fix ourselves. We are like the sick at Gennesaret, and we must be awakened to see our sickness, even here today. Galatians says that the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believed. Everything. We see the effects of the fall marking all of life around us. Hear me plainly, it's everywhere. If you think things aren't so bad, you're not looking. The brokenness is everywhere. And it's not just out there, it's in here. And it's not just in here, it's in your car this morning. We all are those who are sick and in great need. Sin really has broken everything, and denying it will only make it worse. It will only make it worse. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you think your biggest problem really is? In a moment of honesty, if you were to say, get out a sheet of paper and say, well, there's a new year coming this year. Now let me think. I'm going to write down some goals for the next year. And I'm going to just write down a few things that I think if they were different, life would be better for me. What would be your biggest problem? What's your greatest need? I think if most of us were honest, we'd find a lot of things on that list. A lot of things that if they changed, we think life would be better in some way. I think hopefully for us, we can see by the Spirit's leading, even today, that our great need is Christ. That if every one of those other things happened and we did not have Christ, life would not be better. It would not be better. Your great need is Christ. And unless you see this morning your sickness, you cannot see your need of Him. Brothers and sisters who are in Christ, those who have turned in repentance and faith to Him, do you think you need Him less today than you did the day you came to Him? I hope not. I hope that you see, though He is making you new and healing you, and your healing is sure and promised and accomplished in Christ's work, until that great day when you see Him face to face, you will still have need of Him every single day. Until He fully completes that work and you stand before Him without lack, you will continue to need Him every day. Are you aware of that? Do you know that your sanctification is your need of more of Christ in your life? Your need to experience Him and know Him? You still need Christ. Don't you want to be freed from your idols? Don't you long to be freed from the sickness of sin that continues to affect you? Oh, believer, do you see your need of Christ even today? I pray that you do. Well, I think first we need to see our sickness, and we see it so plainly in the way that all of these sick people were being brought to Christ on their beds, wherever they heard he was. And if you want to take a little encouragement for evangelism in there, you surely can find it. All of these friends who knew that Christ was the answer were dragging these friends on their beds to the only hope they had. And then we see something pretty dramatic. They implore Christ to heal them. Wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored, begged, pleaded, implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And thanks be to God, as many as touched it were made well. We must see that we must implore Christ to heal us, like these who came to him, who weren't willing to stay in their village and say, I hope he comes by here. Maybe if the timing works out. Maybe I'll see Christ. Instead, they brought their friends from wherever they were, from villages and cities, from all of the countryside, from everywhere, and they brought them right to Jesus' feet. And they begged him. They begged him, oh Lord Jesus. Do you hear the longing, the wanting, and also the confidence in Christ in begging him as their only hope? They implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. It's interesting to me. This is both a hope-filled picture because of the compassion of Christ, and it's also a sad picture. Because you realize that the people who came to him were coming to him for a specific reason. They were coming to him for physical healing. You see that, right? I'm implying physical healing behind it. But there were a whole lot of people who didn't get what Jesus was about at all, who were coming to him not because he was Messiah, but because they didn't want to hurt anymore. They were not coming for the right reasons. So I see an amazing picture of mercy and hope when I see Jesus giving common grace even to those who weren't coming for the right reason, and giving physical healing to those who were not coming for spiritual reasons. He was being merciful to them in the same way that he's merciful when he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. In the same way that even those who deny his existence have the joy and privilege and mercy of breathing his air, of tasting his food, of enjoying family and love, children and life. The way that he's merciful in all of these things. Here he's being merciful in a very common way, even though these people did not come with repentant hearts. He showed kindness to them, great mercy, healing diseases, sending them away whole. Unless you think that there's some sort of magic about his garment. We've already made this point before, but it's not his clothes that are healing these people. It's Jesus that is healing these people. But his power is filled to the uttermost, so that everyone who he desires to be healed is absolutely healed completely. But we see this picture of absolute compassion and mercy that gives me hope. It gives me real hope. He is a Messiah of great compassion, of great mercy. But it's also a little sad. Because every one of those people who came without a heart turned toward Christ and got their body healed for a moment, oh, they died eventually. Those bodies that were momentarily healed, were only momentarily healed. Every one of those people who came to him for physical healing eventually died. That was not their truest need, was it? They missed their great need if they came to him just to have their bodies made well. And there's nothing wrong with praying for the physical healing of anyone. But hear me, you and I make this mistake too. We mistake temporal things for eternal needs. We don't see with the perspective of heaven. We don't see from God's point of view, from the Word of God, what the truth about us really is. And we, like many of the people at Gennesaret, find ourselves saying, if only I could be made well in this way, it would all be okay. It really would be fine then. It really would be. And we've missed our great need, which is Christ. We must implore Christ to heal us. He is the one that we need, and only his truest healing of our souls is what we actually need. If you've come in here this morning and think that if your family looked a certain way, or if your job would change in this way, X, Y, or Z, that life would be good, if only you had the newest phone, a different app, if only you could finally knock out this habit that's pursued you for years, it would all be okay. That's another way of saying, I don't really need Jesus, I need that. Friends, understand our great need is Jesus. And that will cause real change in our lives. Idols will be cast down. Idols both where we've sinned by pursuing something we ought not have, and idols where we think if we just do it right, our way, he'll be happy with us. All kinds of idols will be cast down before the Master, who is the only one that you really need and who is your truest healing. And so we must, this day, we must implore Christ. Implore, beg, plead. Put aside how it looks. Pursue Christ this day. Plead with him that he would heal us to the uttermost, for he is a merciful. We've seen it here. Even here, he is a merciful Savior. He's full of mercy. Noah Webster, I think, has one of the better and best definitions of mercy that there is. He says it is forbearance to inflict harm under circumstances of provocation when one has the power to inflict it. If ever there were one who had the power and cause to inflict on us justice, what we actually deserve, that would be our situation before God. And yet what we see in Christ is a sweet offer of amazing mercy by grace, that he would forbear your sins, and you and I, the chief of sinners, spare, is an unimaginable thought. What a merciful God. That he would forbear the justice that you've earned and put that justice on his son. It's an amazing and unbelievable truth. And that you, by faith, we read it in our catechism today, by faith, acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word, trusting in him, that you might be saved from what you deserve. That is amazing compassion. And here we see the Lord of compassion bringing true and whole and full healing, complete healing, one gospel writer records, complete healing to as many as came to him. There is mercy all over this account. When I first started reading, I thought that the very beginning of our passage today was interesting. It says when they had crossed over, and they're talking about the lake. But do you see the metaphor in that? Do you see that he's crossed over for us as well? That there are those in this room who are sick and stinky and wounded. And the wonderful news is he's crossed over. He has crossed over and entered in. Entered in and become for us the full payment for sin. God sent his son. And what they really needed and what you really need is Jesus. For he is God in the flesh. There before the people of Gennesaret and all of the region stood God in the flesh. The one who made and formed their bodies. The one who providentially ordered everything that happened in their lives. All those needs that they thought they had were ordered by the one who stood before them. The very one who both created and formed every part of them and every circumstance they faced stood in front of them. And he stands before us today. And what a sad, horrifying thing it would be for us to say, "Oh Lord, sure would like to get rid of my cold. Sure would like a few more dollars. Could you make my kids act right? Could you get me a better job?" Standing before the one who created and ordered all things is horrifyingly sad to see that moment. But there is hope there, for he has crossed over. He stands before us today. And if in faith, we read it in our catechism, if in faith you will come to him today, as many as touch him will be made well. I can promise you that. What you really need will be accomplished by his absolute cleansing, healing work. There will still be things that we think we need. There will still be ways that life is difficult. And yet, all the while, we can rest in this truth. What we really need is already accomplished in Christ. And so, brothers, sisters, young ones, old ones, I urge you to flee to him and to take that verb, implore. And you cry out to Jesus. You cry out to him, for he is your great need this day. Jesus came in compassion. He came in compassion. He came to make us well. And through faith, if you will this day, see your sickness and implore him, he will receive you. He will make you well. He will. And he will bring the healing that you really need. In closing, let me ask a diagnostic question and just let this linger in your mind. If I could give you all the money you wanted, and if I could find a way to give you all the time that you think you need, would you have more than if you had only Jesus? What do you really believe your great need is this day? What do you honestly, before the Lord, think you really need? Would you stand with me for prayer? Oh Lord, we pray that the work of your Spirit would be done in our hearts. For seeing our need is not something that dead hearts do. So God, would you bring eyes to see this day, our great need of Christ. God, would you cause that we would be those who, awakened by grace, would see our need of Christ, would see the sickness that sin has caused and see that it is not just the fixing of little things that we need, but it is Jesus. Lord, would you cause that by your Spirit's work, life would be brought in our hearts, that we would be those who would implore Christ to heal us, that we would stop begging dumb idols to do something they can never do. Oh God, we pray that you would help us this day, minute by minute, see our need of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.